I invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll has written a number of books. One of them is entitled Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. And in one of the chapters, which are basically articles, he shares this. Two congregations of differing denominations were located only a few blocks from each other in a small community. They thought it might be better if they would merge and become one united body, larger and more effective, rather than two struggling churches. Good idea. But both were too petty to pull it off. The problem? They couldn't agree on how they would recite the Lord's Prayer. One group wanted forgive us our trespasses, while the other demanded forgive us our debts. So the newspaper reported that one church went back to its trespasses while the other returned to its debts. Swindoll goes on, I read last week of two unmarried sisters who lived together. Because of a slight disagreement over an insignificant issue, they stopped speaking to each other. Unable and unwilling to move out of their small house, they continued to use the same rooms, eat at the same table separately, and sleep in the same bedroom without one word. A chalk line divided the sleeping area into two halves, separating a doorway and a fireplace. Each could come and go, cook and eat, sew and read without crossing over into her sister's domain. Through the night, each could hear the breathing of the foe. But because neither was willing to take the first step to reconciliation and forgiveness, they coexisted for years in grinding silence. Such silly skirmishes would be hilarious if they weren't so prevalent and damaging. It's one thing to stand firm in major issues clearly set forth in scriptures. It's another thing to pick fights over jots and tittles. I never cease to be amazed at how petty we Christians can be over things that really don't amount to a hill of beans in the final analysis. But there we stand, ramrod rigid, nose to nose, as if heaven were holding its breath. Or to use Dean Rusk's phrase, we negotiate eyeball to eyeball and each side is afraid to blink. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do. And then and only then, I'll fellowship with you. I know that doesn't describe anyone or any church that you're aware of. But unfortunately, that does happen. Swindoll adds a little bit later in the article about when he spoke at a conference, a Bible conference. Afterwards, a lady came up to him. He was speaking on this subject of unity and division. So one lady informed me that she and her family had vacationed in Michigan and had seen the name of a church they would never forget, the original Church of God, number 2. Well, again, it is funny, and yet at the same time, it's tragic. It's tragic at the divisions that are the things that we can allow to create divisions in the church. As the Apostle Paul began addressing the many problems in the church at Corinth, the first one that he tackled was the division in the church. Division, in this case, over personalities. Their favorite preachers, as we will see. Follow with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, and then let's address what the Apostle Paul has to say. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. That was Peter's Jewish name. Or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord once more and ask for His help? Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would help us during this time to give attention to Your word, Lord, because this indeed is Your word. So Father, we pray first and foremost that You'd help us to stay awake. Lord, we know that for some to sit for any length of time is to snooze. Lord, we pray that that would not happen. We pray, Father, that we would do whatever is necessary. Take notes, meditate on the sermon, anything, Lord, stand up even, that we may give alert attention to Your word. And Father, we pray that You would deliver us from the myriad of distractions, not so much the distractions outside of us, but within us. Thoughts about what we did last night, or what we're going to do when we leave, or what's coming up this week, or any number of things. Lord, we are easily distracted. We pray that You, by Your Spirit, would rein that in today. Lord, we need to hear from You. We need to hear Your word. We need to seek out not only the truth, but its application for our lives, for our church. Father, we also pray that You would help us as a result of our time in Your word to be more committed, not just to unity for the sake of unity, but Lord, unity in the gospel of Christ, unity in our Lord Jesus Christ and in His saving message. Lord, help us to understand that eternity is at stake for many in the witness that we give, Lord, whether it is a fractured witness, which is not a good witness, or whether it is a united witness to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we pray that You would do what is needed for Your word to have Your intended effect in our lives today and beyond today. We commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want to point out. The first is the plea that the Apostle Paul makes to the church. Secondly, the principle that is to focus on. And third is the priority. First of all, the plea. It's very clear. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Paul does not mean that we should all agree on every single thing, that there can never be any disagreement on anything. But what he has in mind is that on the main things, on the essentials of the faith, who God is, who Christ is, what it means to be saved, that there would not be any divisions. And in the way we relate to one another, that there would be a spirit of unity, that we would be willing to submit our preferences for the good of others. That we would not say it's my way or the highway. That we would truly be united. And we would not allow things like, you know, our favorite preacher to divide us. Now, in the church at Corinth, evidently, different groups had been blessed by different preachers, proclaimers of the gospel. Of course, the Apostle Paul had founded the church at Corinth, and since he was the apostle to the Gentiles, no doubt those who came out of paganism, who were Gentiles, they had a certain affinity for the Apostle Paul. But then there were some who came out of Judaism to believe in Christ, and possibly they were won to Christ by Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews. And then there was Apollos. Who was Apollos? Well, Apollos followed the Apostle Paul at Corinth. We see in Acts chapter 18 that he was a very eloquent speaker. So, again, this is somewhat speculation, but perhaps those who especially liked, you know, eloquence and that kind of thing, they thought, hey, Apollos, he's the guy. I mean, listen to the way he speaks. But Paul is appealing to them. Don't allow your preference for preachers to develop into factionalism where, you know, well, we like this and so we're going to follow this, and we like this person so we're going to follow him, to the point that it creates divisions. Pastor John MacArthur writes this: it's natural to have special affection for the person who led us to Christ, for a pastor who has fed us the word for many years, for a capable Sunday school teacher, or for an elder or deacon who has counseled and consoled us. But such affection becomes misguided and carnal when it is allowed to segregate us from others in the church, or to decrease our loyalty to other leaders. It then becomes a self-centered, self-willed exclusiveness that is the antithesis of unity. Throughout Scripture, unity is greatly stressed. Throughout Scripture, unity is greatly emphasized, and disunity and what causes it is condemned. In his, what we call his high priestly prayer, in John 17, Jesus prays to the Father before he goes to the cross for his disciples. And here's what he prays: I ask that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Do you hear what Jesus is saying in his prayer? Lord, make them unified, make them one, so that their witness can have credibility before the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the same apostle Paul writes this: I therefore, prisoner for the Lord — he was in prison at the time that he wrote it — urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What is that manner worthy of our calling? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to you all: one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In fact, God thinks so highly of unity among his people that we read this in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and the last one, last but not least, one who sows discord among brothers. Someone who causes division, God says, is an abomination to him. What kind of things potentially divide churches today, unnecessarily? We're not talking about the gospel. If there's a church that doesn't preach the gospel, we need to separate from that church. If there's a church that waffles on the truth of who Christ is and what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't need to be in that church. But what kind of maybe secondary issues might divide Christians today? Maybe it's not our preference for a particular preacher, or maybe it is. But maybe it's a particular style of worship, or a particular church culture. You know, the way you dress, and, you know, the way you conduct yourself. We're not talking about sinful things, we're talking about preferences. We often have little patience for those things that we value highly, but they're outward things. Things like, do you wear jeans or shorts to church? While at the same time minimizing the things that the Bible is very strong in its condemnation of. gossip, slander, unforgiveness, cliquishness, prejudice, snobbishness, and many other things that bring discord and division among God's people. The plea, be united. He says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I appeal to all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Secondly, the principle. The principle is simply this. Jesus is not divided, and his church should not be either. Paul asked, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We need to focus on the undivided Christ. He is the one who binds us together. Not on others or on anything that draws attention from the place that only Christ deserves. Paul didn't focus on these other preachers. He was focused on any who might think, well, you know, I was baptized by Paul. Or I was baptized, mistakenly they may have thought, in the name of Paul. Paul says, no, it's not about me. It's not about anything that I am or anything I've done. It's about Christ. Division, unless we're talking about math, is an unpleasant thing. And maybe it is even there. The reality is that we live in a world that is often deeply divided. We've even seen it in our nation. Even in the land of the free and the home of the brave, too often the very first self-evident truth delineated in the Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal, has been a point of contention and even division. Division along racial lines, socioeconomic disparities, political parties and philosophies, and even regional alliances. These kinds of divisions have been all too real. And that's grievous. But really, what is more grievous to the heart of God is division in the church. Because Christ is not divided. Jesus died to remove the barriers that not only separate mankind from God, but also separate man from man. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 these words. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. That is, the Jews called the circumcision, called the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. That was a derogatory term. Paul says, remember, whenever you were in that condition, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. Christ died so that the divisions might be torn down. So the barriers to peace and oneness in Christ might be done away with. In Revelation 5, 9 and 10, those in heaven sing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Speaking of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. What do these ransomed people from every tribe and language and people have in common? One thing, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have told the story before about the little boy who got tired of being pushed around by the neighborhood bully. So decided he was going to, the next time he tried, he was going to confront him. And sure enough, it didn't take long and he was confronted by the bully. And so the little boy stepped back and drew with his toe a line in the dirt. And he said, just step over that line. Well, the bully confidently just stepped over the line without any hesitation. Little boy looked up at him and he says, see, now we're on the same side. What we often fail to remember in the church is that we're on the same side. We should not allow preferences or other insignificant differences divide us. Why? Because Jesus is the one who holds us together. In Christ, we are one. That's the principle. The third thing is a priority. Paul writes this in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Why does Paul make such a big deal about the fact that he baptized so few people? It isn't because he doesn't think baptism is important. It isn't because he believes people shouldn't be baptized. It's because he doesn't want anyone to think that being baptized by Paul gave them a special place with God. That being baptized by Paul gave them special credit with God. The focus of Paul's ministry was not baptism. It was the preaching of the gospel. The plain, simple preaching of the gospel without embellishment or feigned eloquence is what Paul counted on to convert unbelievers and build the church. That should be what we focus on. That should be our priority. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what God has given to us to convert sinners and build His church. Several years ago, I spoke to a group of Christian singles who were very devoted to the Lord, very committed. They came from families who took seriously the call to live holy, separated lives. In fact, their commitment to living holy, separated lives led some of these families to separate from any local church. So they couldn't find a church they agreed with on everything. Many times it was the music. Sometimes it was the way the youth group operated. And some they disagreed with the way the church was organized or the way it was led. But in every case, there were just issues that they wouldn't compromise on. My appeal to these young people was to find a church where the gospel was being preached faithfully and get involved. Join it. You'll never find a church where you agree with everything or everyone. You haven't. It's not possible. But is the gospel there? Is the gospel being preached faithfully week after week? Are people being confronted from God's word regarding the fact that as sinners, which we all are, they are separated from God's favor and under God's judgment? Are they hearing that God, who is rich in mercy, sent His one and only Son to be the Savior of all who would repent and put their faith in Him, that through His death and resurrection, He has purchased forgiveness. He has purchased eternal life for all who would turn to Him and turn from their sins. Are they hearing that? If so, if you can find a church like that, I told them, join it and work with the other members toward making it better by God's grace. See, the priority is not often many of the things that we get divided over. The priority is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is this. We can always find something to disagree with in any setting where there's more than one person. Right? Absolutely. We all have our opinions and our preferences about, well, everything. But it isn't what makes us different that should be the focus. It's what makes us the same. We're all sinners, and there is one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Have you put your faith in Him? He should be the focus and the center of our church and our lives. In Christ alone, our hope is found. We're going to sing about that after I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, so much more could be said, but Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would make the application that's needed in each of our lives and in our life corporately as a church. Lord, would You help us to make Christ the center of all that we do, the center of all that we are. Lord, would You make our unity in Christ so apparent that it's a sweet fragrant to You and it is a wonderful witness to a watching world. Father, we confess that we too often allow things that are not the main thing to become our focus and to divide us. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that You would unite us in Christ and enable us to proclaim, to present, to embody His gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.